So today we are sort of digging into the first of the four tables that we introduced last week. We're going to be talking today about the inner table. And if this whole conversation about tables is foreign to you, last week we unpacked what we are calling a discipleship rhythm for First Friends Church. We were asking the question, what does it mean to be a disciple? And we wanted to engage all of you who want to go on this journey of discipleship with some sort of tool, some sort of framework for what that looks like. There, we passed all of these out to everyone last week. If you were not here and you'd like one, on your way out on the left at the info station, you'll find more of these. But it goes into detail about all of the tables and all four of them. Today we're talking about the inner table as a part of the rhythm of discipleship. This is the table that represents your individual, intimate communion with God. That relationship that God calls each and every one of us into in order that we might know Him intimately and individually so He may speak to each one of us intimately and individually. And we're going to look at the basis for this table through the lens of one passage of Scripture today. It is a short story, but it is a powerful one from Luke chapter 10. And if you want to open your Bible, if you brought one with you, and follow along, you're welcome to do that. The words will be up on the screen behind me as well. In Luke chapter 10, we find these words. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. A short story, but a powerful one, packed with meaning, especially as we talk about this inner table part of discipleship. We see here a story about a woman named Martha who opened her home to Jesus. We're told that she opened her home to him while he was on the way. Martha was willing to make space for Jesus and his disciples, to make time for Jesus, to make preparations in order to receive Jesus into her home. She did not have to do this. It was not required. But Martha chose intentionally and willfully to make space, to make time, to make preparations in order to receive Jesus. And let's not forget, just as a mini side note, that Jesus does not travel alone, right? He has a group of guys who follow along with him. They're 12 disciples. So if in this story you envision Martha whipping up a quick PB&J for Jesus, that is not at all what's happening. He's coming, and he's bringing a whole party of people along with him. This is a significant task. But the question that I'm going to sort of keep circling back to as we continue on together this morning is this one. Will we do as Martha did? Will we open our hearts to Jesus during the movement that happens in the life of discipleship? Are we willing to do like Martha, to set aside the space, the time, and to make preparations in order to receive what Jesus wants to teach us through the Spirit? Essentially, are we willing to practice the hospitality in our hearts that Martha practices in her home? Are we willing? Are we ready? Are we prepared? Are we making intentionally space and time and preparations in order to receive what Jesus still has for us? Because, my friends, Jesus is not done teaching. And therefore, we should not be done being ready to receive from Him. And there is someone in the story who's ready to do the receiving. However, it's not Martha, right? Someone is seated with the teacher, but it's not the person who extends the invitation. It's actually Martha's sister. We're told that Mary chooses to sit at the Lord's feet while Martha makes the preparations. Now, as we read this story, and maybe you have heard this story a time or two or 12 or 100, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and answer out loud, but I know when I read this story, I picture Mary in a certain way. Like, how do you picture Mary in this story? When we read the story and we see Martha and she, I don't know about you, I picture her like the responsible one, the driven one, the organized one, sort of the type A. And I don't know why, I always picture Mary as like the young, carefree, the younger sister, the one with less responsibility, the one who follows Martha around for a while and Martha's going, listen, the plate goes here. The cup goes here. The napkin goes here. The fork goes here. Not that fork. The dessert fork goes there. I picture eventually Mary saying, whatever. I don't know why. I picture Mary as this sort of carefree personality who understands the expectations of her, but is not all that concerned with them. And we need to understand as we read the scripture today that for Mary to shrug off her expected role in hospitality preparations and instead sit at Jesus' feet, the posture of a disciple, would have been a scandalous choice. Why? Because don't we read the story and we look at Mary at the feet of Jesus and you look through some of the paintings that have been done to this and it's like, oh, how sweet, how wonderful. I can almost guarantee you that no one, especially the men in Jesus' day, looked at that scene and went, oh, how sweet. And here's why. When we read this today, we read it through the only lens that we have, the 21st century American lens. But if you try and do your best, and this is really important, I talk about it all the time, to read it in context, if you read this story with first century Jewish lenses, you're going to go, what is this woman thinking? And here's why. To sit at the feet of a teacher, a rabbi like Jesus, is to be a disciple. And to be a disciple means eventually you will teach the things that you learn from your teacher. You become a teacher yourself. And do you know who is excluded from that role of being a teacher? Yeah, half the population. Women did not have a place in discipleship because women did not have a place to be teachers later on down the line. I am glad that the reactions of the 12 disciples were not recorded for us today because I'd imagine they would have looked at Mary and kind of said, who do you think you are? To sit at a place like this at the master's feet? I read this week, there's really only one example of a female rabbi that we can find in ancient literature. And really, the only reason she got into that role was that she was the daughter of a very respected, prestigious rabbi. And she married another respected, prestigious rabbi. And so she got to have a little bit, kind of, sort of, role of teaching. But here's the thing, all the men who listened to her simply disregarded her thoughts and opinions and perspectives. Why? Because she was a woman. So this whole scene should remind us of a very important truth, and that's this. If you've ever been made to feel or believe that there are some things of God that are not for you for some reason, this story gives a lot of evidence to the contrary. If you've ever been told or made to feel that there are some things that God has that aren't for you, or there are parts of the life of discipleship that are for most everybody but not you for this reason or that reason, I want to tell you today, according to a story like this, there's only one person that we see the reaction of when Mary is seated at the feet of Jesus, and it's Jesus' reaction, and that's the one that matters. She chooses to sit and to learn at the feet of the teacher. So we see that playing out, and then the story shifts back to the other sister, to Martha. And we read this phrase in the text. Martha was distracted by all the preparations. An interesting phrase, isn't it? On the surface, it doesn't blatantly talk about what she's doing and judge her, but just the word distraction, right, carries this connotation when we translate it, that she should be probably doing something else, and yet this is what she's doing. But then there's a tension in the text because somebody needs to make the preparations, don't they? And so she's distracted by a thing that needs to be done, and she's the one who invited them over, so shouldn't she be the person doing them? When we find tensions in the text like this, they're there for a reason. They're there to teach us something. Martha, I would say, might be on what I would call distraction overload. Anybody been there before? Distraction overload? When you feel like there are way too many things going on at too many speeds in too many other directions. I know I've been there a time or two in my life. Probably many of you have as well. And I thought I had a pretty decent understanding of what maximum distraction overload looked like. And then something happened in my life. Because my wife started to teach preschool, and I started to hear stories about what a classroom of preschool children looks like and what kind of distraction is possible in that scenario. And when I hear these stories, I'll show you a picture, a moving picture, a movie clip from the movie Daddy Daycare, because I hear the stories about preschoolers and distraction, and this is the sort of scene that I imagine in my mind's eye. Not for $1 million. So yes, there are situations, places that are full of distraction, but I would argue it's not just little pockets. I think that we are, by default, we live surrounded by distractions. And some of them are like Martha's. They're industrious. They're the things that we need to get done or that we want to get done, and they distract us from other things that might be more important. But even beyond that, beyond the distractions that come from labor are the distractions that come from leisure. I mean, we live in a world today where we have literally hundreds of channels of television, not to mention services like Netflix, that are available 24/7, 365. They are right there to distract us. And if we forget about them, we carry these things in our pockets and purses that are basically small distraction screens that go everywhere with us, and they have these things called notifications, which should be called distractifications, if that was a word, because that's what they do. We live in a world where distractions are nearly constant. I would say that one of the reasons we can't sit still at the feet of Jesus, as Mary does in this text, is that when we try, our addiction to distraction makes war against focus and stillness and silence. Have you ever tried it? To try and sit in silence, to try and eliminate the distractions? If you're someone who is easily pulled away, don't you get twitchy? Like, man, I should be looking at something. I should be listening to something. There's something that probably needs my attention. I think we're addicted to our distractions. We don't realize it until life slows down and we try and slow down and focus, but we're addicted to our distractions. It's really detrimental to our inner table, to our devotional life, because being alone with God, free of distractions, is absolutely critical. Think of just a few examples in Scripture. Adam and Eve were created to walk intimately with God. Moses went up on a mountain by himself to speak with God. Elijah went to a cave in order to hear from God by himself. Jesus went to places of solitude multiple times to pray. Even as he approached death, he had his closest friends nearby, and he said, "Stay here while I go and pray." Paul spent time alone preparing for his ministry. John, the reason we have the book of Revelation, John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. To be alone with God is absolutely critical to the life of discipleship. But Martha was distracted. And did you see what those distractions led to? We're told in the text, the distractions made Martha worried and upset. Worried and upset. So we're not just talking about a momentary mental wandering. I think that's what a lot of us view distraction. Just as I'm trying to do this, my mind wanders and boom, I bring it back. But the kind of distractions Martha was dealing with led her to be worried and upset. Distractions might start up here in our minds, but they can very quickly and very powerfully affect our emotional health, our spiritual health, even if it's consistent enough over long enough time, our physiological health. You guys realize that when we get worried, which we are reading here, distractions can lead to worry. When you get worried, your body goes into that fight or flight mode of operation, right? The idea that you may either need to fight or run away. And when your body gets into fight or flight, you manufacture these, they're called stress hormones, things like cortisol. And when cortisol gets manufactured in your body, you didn't think you were getting a biology lesson this morning, that's bonus content. Cortisol gets made in your body, and then your blood sugar level goes up. You manufacture these triglycerides. Why? Because your body thinks, I need energy at any moment right now. I may need to fight or I may need to flee. But what happens most of the time is when we get distracted and worried, we don't actually have to fight or flee, but our body's made all this stuff. And then we suffer health consequences because there's stuff our body has made ready to use and it doesn't get used. And it leads to things like suppressed immune systems, digestive disorders, short-term memory loss, even over time, significant heart issues. We are trapped by our addiction to our distractions, by these worries that come along and affect every part of who we are. And we see it in Martha's life in this story. But let's not forget this, as an aside. What Martha was doing needed to be done. We read right there in the story, the preparations had to be made. And of course they had to be made. If you have dinner for 12 people, somebody's got to do something. And you know this instinctively. How many of you have ever sat down to Thanksgiving dinner and went, some really great elves around here that made this happen? Like, that's not how it works. The preparations had to be made. Of course they did, right? It's very easy from our perspective to read this story, and it happens more often than not. We read the story and we idolize Mary. Oh, she sat at the feet of Jesus. And we tend to villainize Martha. Oh, she's just being a busybody. That's not true, though. Martha was doing a necessary thing, even a good thing. Now, we'll get to in a second that Mary chose a better thing. But don't idolize Mary and villainize Martha. She was doing a good and necessary thing. And did you notice her biggest complaint when she goes to Jesus was not that there was work to be done, but what was her complaint? Lord, why is my sister not doing anything? I am left to do this by myself. She wasn't upset that there was work that needed to be done, good work. She's upset that she was doing it alone. Lord, tell my sister to help me. I don't want to do this by myself. So I want us to make sure we get this point, and we're going to unpack it more as we get to the gathered table and the mission table. But the life of discipleship is not simply about the piety of an individual devotional life. Now, it's really important. That's why we're taking an entire Sunday to talk about this inner table. But it is not limited to that. If you limit the life of discipleship to just your individual devotional life, then you are missing out on huge parts of what it means to truly know and follow Jesus. And what I love about Martha is when she started to get frustrated about doing all of this on her own, she didn't fume about, she didn't stomp around, right? And she didn't go to the other disciples. She didn't go to Peter and say, hey, can you believe this? Can you believe Jesus is letting this happen? She didn't go to Andrew and say, aren't you frustrated too? She didn't engage in what's called triangulation, trying to play people off of each other. But when she had a concern or even a complaint, who did she go to? To Jesus. Boy, how many problems could we eliminate in our lives, our families, our churches, if instead of going to other people when we feel frustrated, we go to Jesus? directly and say to him, why am I in this position? And Jesus responds to Martha, maybe not in the way that she hoped, but he responds. And he says to her, you know, essentially, not only is Martha, she's distracted, we've already been told, and that distraction makes her worried and upset, but Jesus says to her, Martha, you are being held captive by many things. And I love that phrase in the text. You're being held captive by many things. It's interesting that Jesus answers, but he does not answer Martha as she asks or expects. What does she want? Hey, Lord, tell my sister to help me. Does Jesus do that? He actually doesn't. I think a reminder to us that sometimes when you expect or ask a certain thing and it doesn't go the way that you want, it's because God is teaching you something. Because Jesus uses this moment when Martha asks and expects this thing to teach her about himself and to teach her about her. And he says to her, you are being held captive by many things. And he invites her. He says, Martha, you're distracted. You're held captive by many things. What you need to do is whittle it down to a few things and maybe even just one thing that's the most important thing. Take your many things, whittle it down to a few things, and then really, is there one most important thing? How do we handle our many things these days? I would argue that one of the ways that we handle the many things of life is that we make lists. Right? We make to-do lists most often. We write down the things we need to do so that we can make sure to check them off. Right? Anybody know, I did some research this week, who the sort of the godfather of the to-do list is? Benjamin Franklin, the godfather, and this is actually an excerpt from one of his books that he talks about what he was going to do every day. He tried to order his life around 13 virtues. For him, the to-do list was actually about building character, not about getting things done, but they kind of went together. He's one of the first people we know that sort of did these to-do lists. I'm sure not the very first person, but considered a sort of godfather of the to-do list. There's a philosopher and writer named Umberto Eco, which I think is just a fantastic name. Umberto Eco. And he says this, making lists is something we do to help make sense of the world around us. When we go on vacation, we make a list of things we want to see. When we go to a grocery store, we make a list of the things we want to buy. And ideally, for a day or a week, we make a list of the things we want to get done. And he claims that there is an irresistible magic that helps us feel less overwhelmed and increases our overall happiness when we have things on the list. And all the list makers in the room are going, amen, preach it. There's just something about having a list, right? But I also read this week that there can potentially be dark sides to our to-do lists. I read that at any one time, a person typically might have about 150 tasks that need to be done if you break it all down. And has anyone ever noticed, especially you list makers, have you ever noticed that you have a list and you're able to cross three things off, but in the time it took you to cross three things off, four things got added to your list? Been there? And so when that happens, I actually read this week that the average executive in the business world today, they did a study, and the average executive will make a to-do list for Monday, and in retrospect, the Monday to-do list contained more work than could be done in the entire week. We get very, very hopeful with our to-do lists. And when that happens, when we don't get our lists accomplished, we end up feeling unhappy, which means we worry more about things and we actually get less things done. So why all this talk about to-do lists? Because we still struggle with many things, don't we? And lists are a way for us to try and organize our many things. But when Jesus speaks to Mary, what does he tell her? He says to Martha about Mary, she chose what was better, and it will not be taken away from her. That's not to say Martha chose something good. Martha chose something necessary. This is not necessarily a critique of Martha choosing those things, but Jesus saying, but there's a better thing. Mary chose the better thing, and I'm not going to take it away from her. And as I finished looking at the story this week, I sort of had this thought. What if, even for just 10 minutes, Martha had decided to simply sit next to her sister Mary at the feet of Jesus to receive and to be taught. Just for 10, 12, maybe 15 minutes, I wonder what would have happened to her view of everything else that needed to get done if she had first done the best thing. Would that have colored everything else that she needed to do if she had learned and sat with Jesus first? So one of the ways that we are encouraging you in this idea of an inner table is every week now you're going to see this insert in your bulletin. And it's going to include the reflection questions, which we'll get to in a second. I've seen some of you in the past feverishly writing to try and write those down or even taking a picture with your device. Well, no more is that a concern because they'll be on this piece of paper. The front side just has sermon notes, so anything you feel valuable, you can jot down. But then on the back, there are also not only reflection questions that will be on the screen, additional questions that you can think about, pray about, journal about throughout the week. And then there are additional scripture passages, like usually three or four passages to go deeper into some of the areas that we talk about on a Sunday. And then there are questions to reflect on those scripture passages. And then the bottom third is a spiritual discipline or practice. And every month that will be new. And every week you will find a new way to engage in that practice every month. Some of you will love it. Some of you will try it and be like, ah, some of you will be hit and miss. But it's there because we want to give you as many resources as possible. This sheet is a great resource for that inner table, for on a regular basis having something. Now, maybe some of you already have a Bible study you're doing. Great, wonderful. Do that instead or do this in addition. But for those of you just starting out and you're like, I don't know where to start, this is a great place to start. It takes content you've already been thinking about, extends it out, gives you questions to consider in order that you might sort of latch on to doing something on a daily basis where you go to this inner table where you sit with Jesus in order for him to teach and transform you. So with that in mind, let's do these four closing reflections that will be on the screen and are on the sheet that you have in your hand. Here's the first one. How often are you pausing to open your heart to the presence of Christ? Martha was willing to open her home to Jesus, to take time and space and make preparations. Are we willing to take time and space and prepare our hearts and minds to receive the presence of Christ? Secondly, what kinds of things most easily and consistently distract you, and what situations cause you the most worry? Martha was plagued by distraction and plagued by worry. What do those things look like in your life? Third, do you know of someone who might be overwhelmed with the struggle of doing things alone right now? And if so, this week, contact that person. Let them know that if there's anything you can do to help, that you're happy to. Because sometimes it's not frustrating that there's work to do. It's the frustrating thing that it has to be done alone. And then lastly, what does your list of many things look like? And is there anything that you can stop doing? There's a Christian author named Bob Goff, and he tries to quit something every Thursday, which sounds crazy, right? And sometimes it's something, a simple habit, like I'm going to stop biting my nails. But sometimes it's big stuff. Like he has said that he's on lots of different boards and committees, and sometimes on a Thursday he realizes his life is too crowded, so he makes a phone call and he quits that thing. The famous investment strategy guy, Warren Buffett, has said that he has found that the most successful people get to be successful because they have learned to say no to almost everything. What can you quit? If your life is just absolutely crazy, distracted, filled with worry, you may just need to look at your list of many things and figure out, what can I quit? What can I stop? What can I set aside? So think about those things, pray about them, reflect on them. We'll have a moment of quiet for the Spirit to speak to each of your hearts, and then I'm going to close us in prayer. Father God, thank you for this time to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to learn, to grow, to be transformed, to celebrate together. We pray that we would be people willing to open our hearts to you, to set aside time and space in order to receive you so that you can speak to us. God, help us identify our distractions, our worries. Help us to see if our list of many things is just way too long. Help us to follow your instruction, to take the many things and to whittle it down to fewer things, and to remember that ultimately there's a most important thing. That is knowing you, being in relationship with you, receiving from you all that you have to give. We're thankful that you are a God who continues to give over and over every single day. We pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.